Hopefully y'all got a nap. If not, well, if you fall asleep during the service, you wouldn't be the first ones I put out. But open your Bibles tonight. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Last Sunday, we started looking at the battle that's being waged for the minds of people, especially Christians. And there's no doubt the devil is after our minds, because he knows that if he can get us to think wrong with it, we'll end up doing wrong. And therefore, if we do wrong, then we'll be destroying our testimony. So that's what he wants us, that's what he wants to do with us as Christians. He knows he can't take our salvation, so he wants to destroy our testimony. But I want to continue that thought tonight, but I want to take it a step further by showing you that as Christians, not only should we protect our minds by not underestimating our minds, and not only should we be aware of the lies that are taught everywhere, and not only should we protect our minds by saturating our minds with the Word of God, which is really why we need to do that, because remember the Scripture said that we are to hide the Word within our heart that we might not sin against God. But what I want to talk to you about tonight is having the mind of Christ. See, it's more than just saturating our minds with the Word of God. And it's more than making sure that we don't fall for lies and things like that. We need to seek to have the mind of Christ. Now, whenever I'm studying the Bible, it seems that there are more times than none that it just seems like I always end up in the book of Philippians somehow. If I'm studying the New Testament and I'm working on a message, somehow Philippians always comes into that. And it just seems that I end up there one way or the other. Now, it is widely believed that the church of Philippi was one of Paul's favorite churches. According to Acts 16, the church had seen Paul suffer, and they had helped Paul twice after his departure from Thessalonica. This church of Philippi was a good church. They did not have some of the troubles that some of the other churches had. They did not have the Judaizers that infected them with false teaching like the Galatian church had. They didn't have the gross cases of immorality like the church at Corinthians, or the Corinthians church had. They did not have people passing out letters in the church claiming that the resurrection had passed already and everybody was left behind. Like the rapture had happened, the resurrection had happened, and everybody was left behind like the church of Thessalonica had. Overall, this church of Philippi, they had their act together. But like all churches, this church did have problems. All churches have problems. There's never been a church that's a perfect church. Church of Philippi had problems. And according to Philippians 4:2, there seemed to have been the problem of bickering going on in the church, mainly between two of its members, two ladies actually. And so much of this book, you have Paul talking about how we as believers are to get along with one another. Obviously, if you have two people not getting along, then he teaches, okay, then this is how we get along. And Paul makes it clear that the easiest way for believers to get along is to have the same mind. And if you think about it, that makes sense, because if you and I are on the same page, then chances are we're going to get along about things. Amen? I mean, that's what it is. People aren't getting along when they're not on the same page. And so I want to pick up here and here in the book of Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. It says, Paul says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind." So what he's saying here is this. He's saying, as a church, I want all of you to be on the same page. I want all of you to be like-minded. I want all of you to be of one mind. Paul here, he's not saying, here's how you lost people get saved. He's not saying that. He's saying, here's how those of you who are saved can have a loving, happy fellowship with one another. Be like-minded. Have one mind. You know, sometimes saved people have a hard time getting along with other saved people. Amen? I mean, that's just the way it is. If you don't believe that, then you haven't been going to church very often. Because every family, there is no family reunion that has ever happened on the face of this earth where there wasn't somebody in that family that didn't get along. Amen? There's always an Uncle George somewhere, okay, that people just don't get along with. You know, there's always, you know, things that happened in the past and people holding grudges. If you've ever been to a family reunion, you know that's how it is. Well, in your church family, that's the sort of stuff is going to happen too. And Paul knew this. That's when he said, listen, you need to be like-minded. Listen, right here in the book of Philippians, you had two ladies that were not like-minded. They had two ladies that were bickering back and forth. And so Paul says, listen, I want you to be of one mind. I want you to be like-minded. And he says that we are being of one accord. And so we know even right here in the early church that not everybody was getting along. And so Paul knew that sometimes we don't get along. And so what he tells us here in the second chapter of Philippians is that we're to have one mind. Now, before we get any further in this chapter reading about this, it's important that I start off by giving you a quick lesson in the King James English. Okay? The King James English is actually easier to understand than any other Bible. Now, here's the catch on that. People say, well, I don't understand the King James Bible, so therefore I'm going to go get another version of the Bible. You know, whenever somebody tells me that, it makes me cringe, because I think about, you know, the most popular Bible this country has ever had is the King James, okay? And people were reading the King James back when they couldn't go to school and they had to work when they was a very young age. I'll give you an example. My dad was a much older man when I was born, okay? And my dad actually lived through part of the Depression. And he told me stories about the Depression. My granddad told me stories about the Depression. And my dad had to quit school in the eighth grade so he could go to work and try to help support the family. And so whenever my dad wrote something, I've still got his Bible at my house and I could see his notes on it. And I'm like me and my mom are the only ones who can read the thing. Because, I mean, I knew how he wrote. A very, very horrible writer. And he wasn't educated at all, but he knew that King James Bible like the back of his hand. I mean, that guy knew it and knew it and knew it. Why? Because he read the thing. And when people say, well, I just have a hard time reading. Do you realize the King James Bible is written on the lowest Flesh Kincaid level of any Bible in the market today? It's written on a fourth grade level. Everything else is higher than that. Okay? And so there are some people today that when they read the King James Bible, they don't understand it. So what I want to do tonight is I want to give you something that's going to help you out in this passage, and it's going to help you out when you're reading your Bible, and that is just a little lesson here. The King James Bible is really easy to understand if you'll do what you do whenever you get a washing machine or a chainsaw. You read a few instructions first, and then you use it, okay? In your King James Bible, you have pronouns that are rendered differently than in the modern English. We have words like thee, thy, and thou. If I had a dime for everybody who told me, well, I understand the King James, but I just don't understand all the these, thous, and thines. Well, if you just read it and understand and read it. In fact, whenever somebody tells me I have a hard time reading the King James Bible, the first thing I ask them is this: have you read it all the way through? I've never had somebody who said, I don't understand it, tell me yes. I would tell somebody, just read it all the way through. And you say, well, if I don't understand it, that's okay. That's okay. Just keep on reading it. You know what? By the time you get from Genesis to Revelation, you'll understand it, okay? But there are those these, thys, thous, and yees, and all these different things. So here is the English lesson I'm going to give you in the King James Bible tonight. Real quick, this is not the message, but it's going to help out in the message. We have words like thee, thy, and thou. And again, that does boggle the minds of the college professors and the learned men, but they don't know what to do with little pronouns like that. So I'm going to help you tonight. Whenever you see the pronoun that begins with a T, thee, thou, thy, and thine, that pronoun is a singular pronoun, and it's always referring to an individual. always referring to an individual. When it says thou, that's addressing one person. When it says thine, that's addressing one person. When it says thee, it's addressing one person. In the modern English today, we say, you need to, if I use modern English, I would say, you need to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Okay, if I just said that to you right now, am I addressing everybody in here or am I addressing one? It could be either in today's modern English. If I say, you must trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know if I'm talking to one person or if I'm talking to a whole group of people. It would apply to either one. But that's not the way it is in your King James Bible. In the King James Bible, to use the word thy, we would say you need to trust in Jesus Christ as thy personal Savior. I cannot say that to the whole room, but I could say it to one individual. Okay? And that's the King James English. Okay? Now, in your Bible, you also have the pronouns that begins with why. Ye, you, yours. Whenever you see a pronoun in the Bible that begins with why, it's referring, the people being spoken to are multiple people, groups of people. Okay? So in other words, if I said, ye must be born again, I'm telling everybody you got to be born again. Amen? That's the difference in the King James, okay? I'll give you an example. In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Who was he talking to? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. Remember the Satan came by and said, did the Lord say that you couldn't eat of the tree of life? And she said, the Lord said that ye shall not touch it and ye shall not eat thereof. Now granted, the Lord never said that they weren't supposed to touch it. But when she said ye, that was directions that was given to her and Adam. That's more than one people, more than one person, okay? And so I'll give you another example. Remember over there, the Philippian jailer, he asked, what must I do to have everlasting life? And here's what Paul said to him. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. The whole house did not get saved the moment that Philippian jailer believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Who got saved? Just him. That's when he says, thou and thy house. He said, you'll be saved. Okay? And so that when that Philippian jailer believed, he would be saved. And each one of his family members, if they believed, each one of them would be saved. There's no such thing as household salvation, okay? Just because he got saved doesn't mean that the rest of his household will automatically get saved. What he's saying is you need to be saved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It goes, in thy household, what he's saying is this, if you get saved, they'll follow you because you're the man of the house. That's what he was talking about, okay? And so that's just a little free lesson that'll help you out in your King James Bible. Remember, if it starts with a T, it's to an individual. If it starts with a Y, it's to a group of people. It's to more than one, put it that way. All right, now, in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 1 again. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye, that's all of us, my joy. That ye, that's all of us, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So it's God's will that we as believers enjoy fellowship with one another. And the only way we can enjoy fellowship with one another is we all must have a like mind. Now, he doesn't say that we are all to think alike, because that would be impossible. Not everybody here thinks alike on everything, okay? Some people love math. Some people don't like math. The people who are not right with God don't like math, okay? I personally am a big fan of math. In fact, I'm the only one in the house that teaches the kids math. My wife won't touch it with a 10-foot pole. But at the same time, when it comes to teaching English, she's the one that teaches English, and I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. We don't think alike, okay? There are some people who love root beer, while true Americans think it's the most repulsive thing in the world, okay? We don't think alike, but we can be like-minded. Even though we don't think alike on some things, we can be like-minded. Look at verse 3. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know what that means? It means that any person you see When we're gathered together for fellowship, it is to be in your estimation, they are to be in your estimation, better than you are. That's what it means. It means that when you walk into like this church, you are to look at everybody and immediately say, you know what? You're just better than I am. I'm lowlier than you are. Now, that's what Paul says here. But let's be honest tonight. I doubt any of us have ever walked through the doors of any church even one time in our life and consider everyone else to be better than ourselves. I doubt that anybody's ever done that. We walk through the door and over there we'll see somebody who may not be as dressed as good as we are. Or we'll walk through the door and sometimes we'll see people who aren't acting as good as we act. Or we know there's someone over there that doesn't come to church as much as we come to church. Or who isn't as faithful as we are. Or who doesn't sing out like we do. Folks, let me tell you something. That's pride. When you're looking at somebody else and you're picking out the things that they don't do as good as you are doing, that's pride. That is your flesh having pride is what that is. That Bible says we're to esteem others better than ourselves. May I tell you that if everybody in this church and every church in America esteemed others better than themselves, we would have no problems at all getting along with each other. Amen? Because if you esteemed everybody better than yourselves, when somebody disagreed with you, you look right at them and say, you know what, you're right. And walk away. Amen. But we don't, okay? We think to ourselves, you know, it took the grace of God to save me, but it's going to take a whole lot more to save that person. That's the way we think. We think, you know, it's only by the mercy of God that I'm kept saved, but not as much mercy as it takes to keep her saved. That's the way we think. But you know, it's all been impossible for us with our flesh, with our sin nature, with a carnal mind, with a constant bombardment within American society telling us how great we are. It's almost impossible to view others as being better than we are. And that's the reason you find so many Christians today looking down their nose at other Christians in churches all across America. That's also the reason why you have Christians today who don't get along with other Christians. Church should be enjoyable. It should be enjoyable. But some Christians today don't enjoy church because someone else is not doing right. They're always angry because someone else is not getting with the program. They're always upset because somebody else's children aren't behaving. Listen, there are people who go to church who do not have the same standards as we have. You just gotta face that fact. That's just the way it is. There are people who go to church who do things that they shouldn't do when they're not at church. My question for you is this: What does that have to do with you enjoying fellowship with other people? What does that have to do with you enjoying coming to church? If what other people are doing is bothering you so much that you're not having an enjoyment to come to church, then you're making it all about you when you should be making it all about them. And you're not esteeming others better than yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? Christians, listen, you say, well, boy, you're being hard on us, Pastor. No, I just want you to understand that's the way it is in any church you come to in America. It shouldn't be. I'll tell you something, that one of the great blessings that I had in life was my oldest son, Cody. He got to go on a mission trip one time, and he got to go to Papua New Guinea. And, you know, I've been telling him the entire time he was growing up that a lot of things that you see in American churches aren't the way it is really when it comes to Christianity. You see, we do things a little bit different here. And when he got to go to Papua New Guinea, he told me, he goes, Dad, they drove us across this mountain, and we drove for like 2 miles. Oh, well, no, like 10 miles. And he goes, it's rocky and bouncing all over the place and inside this Jeep. And then all of a sudden we pull up and it's like nothing but bush. And they had to cut a path through there to get to another path. And then we walked that path like 5 miles, and out in the middle of nowhere, there's like this hut. And he goes, the church was supposed to start at like 9. People were still coming in at like 10 o'clock because they're walking from such long distances. And he goes, and they just came in there and they're just wearing the clothes that they normally wear. The pastor, he's not wearing a suit and tie. He's, because it's so hot, he wouldn't dare wear that. And he's out there wearing this thin shirt, and he's getting up there preaching, and he goes, these people, it meant everything to them to sing. It meant everything to them to hear the word of God. These people were walking for miles just to get to this church, and then when they got there, they didn't want to leave. And I told him, I was like, son, that's true Christianity. You see, we get spoiled in the churches that we have in America today. I'm not against them. I love this church. I love all Bible-believing churches. But what I'm saying is this, is sometimes we get so spoiled that we would come to church and we start to look at our watch and say, boy, you know, the pastor sure is going long today. Or we'll start to look at other people and start to pick apart things about them. Listen, folks, Christianity is so much bigger than us. Trusting and believing in Christ and seeing Christ work is so much bigger than us. Like you've heard me give you the example already, when I went to when I took Emma to the youth camp this year, I'm standing there and they asked me, would you work the altars? I was like, oh yeah, absolutely. I love working the altar calls at the youth camp. It's wonderful because you get to lead people to the Lord. It's wonderful. So I'm up there and I'm like, I'm watching. And I mean, when they got done preaching, tons of kids are coming up. And I see, I mean, some of them are sure they're going up there because their friends went up there. I understand that. But some of them, they weren't. I mean, some of these kids were just bawling and left and right. And I saw up there, I'm witness to them, and I'm seeing this person get saved and seeing that person get saved. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like bawling all over the place because there's kids getting saved, and I don't know whether to start laughing or crying. I mean, it's just joy, overwhelming. And all of a sudden, I'm just standing back, and I'm looking, and I'm thinking, man, this is what it's all about right here. See, it isn't what Joe over here is wearing or what Margaret's wearing. It isn't because this person over here isn't acting like they should act, or this person over here is sitting in the wrong seat. She's supposed to be over there. It ain't about that. It's about people getting saved. It's about Christians growing in Christ.
Amen.
I'm telling you, folks, this thing that we're a part of, this Christian walk, is so much bigger than what we think it is. And when we walk in that door, we need to understand that we're in the presence of God and we need to humble ourselves. We're not all of that.
Yeah.
It's not about us in this church. It's about Jesus Christ and other people. That's what it's about. And when you see these two women right here in the book of Philippians, they're arguing back and forth, they're bickering. Paul says, listen, you need to be of one mind. You need to be like-minded, and you need to esteem others better than yourselves. He's saying this, these two ladies are arguing and bickering back and forth because each one of them thinks that they're right. Each one of them thinks that they are the top dog when we're supposed to be esteeming others better than ourselves. And I'll tell you something, folks, I think that's something that we forget a lot in churches today. You know, we have troubles in our Christian walk because we always think that we are better than everybody else. But look, if you would, at verse 4. And by the way, this is the thief's favorite verse. Look not on every man's own, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's called the thief's verse. I don't know, but this verse is not about stealing. That verse is telling us how a church can be enjoyable every time that we come. Here's how. Every time you come to church, you come with the intent of edifying others. You come to help others with their burdens. You come to lift somebody's load. You come to be a blessing to others. And if you'll do that every time that you come to church, then there won't be a time that you come that there won't be great fellowship. Because rather than it being about you, it'll be about other people. Rather than being about you and your own things, you'll be looking at the things of others. You see, so many times we think that church is all about us. People call up and ask, they'll say, what does your church have to offer me and my family? I'm just going to tell you, when I hear those words, I just say, you know what? We offer the preaching of the Word of God, and we that's what we offer. And they usually hang up and they don't come. And I'm just going to tell you, if they come and say, what does your church have to offer us, they have the wrong approach. I'm not in the habit of loosely quoting ex-presidents. But, you know, the phrase, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church, is a pretty accurate thing. It shouldn't be, what can your church do for me and my family? It should be, what can me and my family can do for your church? That's the idea that we're supposed to have. Okay? The church is not built for you. It's built for Jesus Christ. It's His church. He never said, upon this rock, I will build your church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. It's His church. You want to enjoy church? You want to enjoy fellowship with other Christians? Don't make it about yourself. Make it about others. And more importantly, make it about Jesus Christ. We are to have the same mind. And according to our text here in Philippians chapter 2, the mind that we're all to have is the mind of Christ. We are to be on the same page as Jesus Christ is. You say, what does that mean? Well, in verses 5 through 8, we're shown the way that Jesus approached things. And if we would just have the same mind that He has, we'd have no problems at all getting along with other people. We are to have the mind of Christ. Now, right after Paul says that we are to have the mind of Christ, he gives us some examples of the mind of Christ. How he acted towards others. And we are to have that same mind. First thing he points out is that when he's talking about having the mind of Christ and he's giving Christ as an example, the first thing that he shows in these verses is this. Jesus fellowships with people who do not measure up. Jesus fellowships with people who do not measure up. Look, if you would, at verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you. That's not a thinking, that's a mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's really profound. You ready? Jesus is better than you and me. Would you agree with that? Jesus is better than you and me. And yet He fellowships with us. Now, isn't it a strange thing that Christians will come in and they'll say, you know, that person right there, they don't look very clean. I don't think I'm going to fellowship with them. That person there, he doesn't look very honest. I don't think I'm going to fellowship with him. You know who Jesus hung out with? Fishermen and the low-class people. That's who he hung out with. That's who he fellowshiped with. I wonder today if some Christians, if they were living back when Jesus was walking on this earth during the first advent, I wonder how many Christians would say, you know, Jesus may be over there fellowshiping with that person, but you won't catch me over there fellowshiping with that person. Look at him. He smells funny. He smells like fish. By the way, I can say this because he isn't here tonight, but my son told me this past week. He goes, Dad, by the way, you don't have to, you can rag him when he gets back. But he went to Missoula because he's got a girlfriend in Missoula. Okay. So he told me, he goes, Dad, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. On Friday, I'm going to go fish in the Blackfoot River. And then I'll sleep in the car that night. And then Saturday, I'll go meet her and meet her dad. And I'll go to church with them on Sunday. I said, son, are you going to get a hotel? No, Dad, I'm going to sleep in the truck. So you're going to fish all day long, sleep in a truck, and go meet your girlfriend and her dad. Bet that's going to work out well because you should be smelling pretty right by that time. Amen. You know, these teenagers, they don't understand those things. But anyway, I just figured I shouldn't have said nothing, just let him do it. But I told him, listen, son, go by the truck stop and take a shower, okay? But anyway, that's Jesus hung around with fishermen. Jesus hung around with the society, what they would call the lower class. And you know, he was better than them. He's the King of Kings. May I tell you that Jesus has fellowship with us? And let me tell you something, folks. We aren't anything. We're sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. But yet, He still has fellowship with us. You know, so often we think that we're not the ones with the problems, and all we want to do is point out the problems of other people and the lives of other people, and we wonder how Christians can do the things that they do, but we never wonder why we ourselves do the wrong things that we do. You know, there's always something in your life that you don't know about in your life that everybody else knows about, but they don't want to tell you about it. That's the truth. There's something that other people see in your life every day that you aren't aware of, but they're afraid to tell you about it because they don't want you to point out something in their life. We're all a mess. We're all a mess. And usually, listen, if you only fellowship with the people who are as good as you are and as spiritual as you are, and you can only get along with the people who come up to your standards, then you're not following Christ at all. And you don't have the mind of Christ. Listen, He was equal with God, yet He resides in you. By the way, do you know those things that you used to do as a Christian, but you don't do them anymore because you got right with God? Do you realize that He was residing in you while you were doing them? Now you think about that. And then consider that person that you won't have fellowship with because they don't come up to your standards. May I suggest you be as right as the Bible tells you to be. Walk in the light that you have, but stop demanding that everybody else think like you. Jesus fellowships with people who do not measure up, and He wants us to fellowship with people who don't measure up in our eyes. That's having the mind of Christ. Here's the second thing He points out. Not only did Jesus fellowship with people who didn't measure up to Him, but Jesus continues to fellowship with people who do not appreciate what He does for them. Jesus continues to fellowship with people who do not appreciate what He does for them. In Philippians chapter 2, look if you would at verse 6. It says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Do you realize that the Lord of glory washed dirty feet? I mean, if you really think about that, I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm not real sure that I would wash. I mean, if Billy come right now and said, "Listen, these old dogs are tired. Why don't you wash them things for me, Pastor?" I'm probably going to look at him and say, "Yeah, Billy, I'm going to pass on that one." You know? I mean, that's just the way it is. But the Lord of glory did it. He washed fishermen's feet. I'm thinking that they probably didn't smell the best either. But that's what He did. Jesus healed people. Those people never thanked Him for it. The Lord of glory gave sight to the blind, but they didn't follow Him afterwards. The Lord of glory raised people from the dead, and then He watched the very nation that was aware of what He did yell out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." He did so much for so many people, and yet no one really appreciated what He had done. And you know why so many quit serving the Lord today? Because they get mad, because they feel that they've done so much and no one seems to appreciate what they've done or what they're doing. They say, "After all the things that I've done, and that's the thanks I get, after all the time and money I invested, you would think that they would treat me a little bit better." Listen, the problem is you need to stop serving for reward. You need to stop giving just to get something. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians today. That's the reason they get so bent out of shape, because they just feel so unappreciated. They're serving for the wrong reason. Following the example of Jesus, having the mind of Christ, that's doing what you do because you love the Lord and because you love people. You do what you do because it's the right thing to do. I want you to ask yourself, in just the last month, what has God gotten from you for all the blessings He's given you in life? What has He gotten back from you? I mean, would you agree that God has blessed you tremendously? You say, "Well, I've got this going on in my life, and I've got that going on in my life." You can still talk about it. You're still able to walk to church and tell people about it. You're still able to breathe without being on the breathing machine. I'd say you're still blessed. You were able to drive here in a car and complain about it. You're pretty blessed. Let me ask you, what has God gotten from you after all the blessings He's given you? I don't think He's gotten hardly anything from you. But He sure has given you a lot. You say, "I'm going to quit serving. I'm going to quit giving myself. And I don't feel like I'm sufficiently rewarded for my compensation." Tell me, what did Jesus Christ get for coming to this earth? What did He get? He got a beating. He got his beard pulled. He got nothing in return. Yet He gave it all for us. Everything. Jesus continues to fellowship with people who do not appreciate what He does for them. Having the mind of Christ involves having fellowship with people even though we think that they don't measure up. Having the mind of Christ involves us having fellowship with people even though they may not appreciate what we've done for them. And then the third thing I want you to notice, and that is Jesus took up the cross so that others would benefit. He took up the cross so that others would benefit. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." In this verse, when it speaks of the cross of Calvary, it's talking about the ultimate act of humility. How long or how low did Christ have to get in order to take my place on the cross and become sin for me? Now think about that. How low did he have to get? Because remember this, he came from heaven. He comes down here in the form of a man. And then to become sin for Bob Crowder and for Billy and for everybody in here, how low would he have to get to do that? How far would he have to condescend to actually be able to do that? How low did he have to get to lift me up? The Lord never got anything out of the cross. I got the benefit of the cross. But the Lord didn't get anything. Jesus never got any higher. He returned where he was in the first place. He never got any greater. He's Almighty God. He took the lower place so that I could benefit. You want to get along with other people? Then you have to have the mind of Christ. And if you want the mind of Christ, then you've got to take up your cross so that others may benefit. That means humbling yourself. That means taking the blows. That means taking the criticism. That means when somebody is mean to you, that means taking it and giving grace. Taking rejection. Just do it so that others can have a better relationship with God, so that others can have a better life. That's what having the mind of Christ is. That's what it is. When people jump on you and say something they shouldn't say, understand that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. That person saying that to me, that's just the devil trying to get to me. Why are you holding it against that person? Give them grace. That's what we're to do. That's having the mind of Christ. You realize that there are good people in church today who are no longer in church today, and their lives are complete shipwrecks. It had nothing to do with the Bible they're reading. It had nothing to do with the right doctrine. It had nothing to do with rightly dividing or wrongly dividing. It had everything to do with pride. They were not willing to take up the cross. They're not willing to make themselves uncomfortable so that others could benefit. You say, how could others benefit? When somebody comes to me and they're critical of me, I'm supposed to esteem them better than myself. I'm supposed to have fellowship with them even though they don't appreciate it. Appreciate some of the things that I do, or they don't appreciate some of the things you do. That's what we're supposed to do. And then, even though they may come at me and criticize me and say nasty things, you know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to take it and give them grace and pray for them so that they may benefit. The truth of the matter is they may not be right with God. They may not even be saved. And the way I respond back to them, if all of a sudden I jump back down their throat or if I punch them in the nose in a godly sort of way, if I do those things, do you know what's going to happen? It's going to affect them more than it's going to affect me. Because they're probably never going to come back to church again. They're probably not going to come to any church again. And if they're saved, they're probably not going to be listening to the gospel or any preacher anymore, because just had a preacher punch them in the nose. What I'm saying is this, folks. Sometimes you have to make yourself uncomfortable for the sakes of others. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He made himself uncomfortable for the sakes of others when he hung on the cross of Calvary. Listen, when he hung on that cross of Calvary, he didn't do it for him. He did it for us. And so my question for you tonight is this. Do you have the mind of Christ? Are you willing to fellowship with people even though you may not hold them, even though they may not have the standards that you have, they may not have act like you act, even though they may be different than you? Are you willing to fellowship with them? Are you willing to fellowship with people even though you don't think that they measure up to you? Are you willing to fellowship with people even though they may not appreciate the things that you do for them? And are you willing to make yourself uncomfortable for the sakes of others? That's what having the mind of Christ is. And I'm just going to tell you that if we all have that mind of Christ, and if we all esteem others above ourselves, and we do those things, you wouldn't have many arguments within the church. You wouldn't have many disagreements within the church. You wouldn't have people not volunteering to serve in the church. That's the problem that we have. So I'm going to ask you tonight, do you have the mind of Christ? Do you think the way He thinks about people? Do you have the mind of Christ? Let's stand.